Hey guys, good morning. How's everybody? Good, good, good. It's a good way to be. Amen. Y'all awake, right? Yeah, that worship time was amazing. I know it's just a small group and it's early morning, but that's all good. We can continue to learn and grow. I woke up this morning, and it's rare the Lord gives me strong direction for a session like he did this morning. I felt like I was really supposed to talk about healing and just scripturally look at healing. Healing is something that people get up in arms about for some reason. We say a lot in the church about healing just off our heads based on experience. And you might find out that a lot of things that people say they believe about God has just come by the way life's happened. So they say, well, because this happened, God must this, and because this happened, God must that. Did you ever notice that? How people interpret God as life unfolds? And I just want to caution you in that, because you could buy into things that, you know, who's ever heard this? Well, you know, God works in mysterious ways. That's not even in the Bible. Some of you, I can feel the shock in the room. You don't even know that. It's not a scripture. It's just a statement. There's nowhere in the Bible that it says it. Ain't that so? But you've heard that your whole life. Yeah, well, God only helps those who helps themselves. Where did you find that? It's not in the Bible, but it's a phrase you've heard. And there's a lot of phrases out there. Well, you know, all in his good time. So we read Ecclesiastes and says there's a time for everything, right? And everything under the sun. But what about like the New Testament? Now is the time. Now is the day for salvation. Now is the time, you know? So we just get religious with things. We say, well, all in God's good time. And yet now's the time for things. Like who Chris said it yesterday. I so loved it. He said, you know, he said, I saw this person and I was like, Lord, should I go talk to them? And he said, you know, I've just decided over the years to stop praying that and just go talk to him. Like if the Bible says, go ye therefore, why do you need to pray? Should I go? If the Bible says go, you already got to go. So just go, just get in the car and go. Just go. So I just want to talk about a couple of things. And it's amazing how up in arms people get over the topic of healing. Well, a lot of Christian topics, people get heated over scripture. Please don't get contentious. Don't get heated. You should be having the time of your life. This thing isn't about fighting for who's right and who's wrong. Knowledge can puff you up. I think that's why people get heated. They're finding their identity through their knowledge, and when their knowledge gets contradicted, they fight to prove to be right instead of become more like Christ. Did you ever notice when a family member gets saved and they get on fire and they get excited, the other family members, even if they go to church, get nervous? Well, what are you saying? Well, we all love God. Well, who are you running with? Well, I'm concerned about you. Are you sure you're with the right people? Well, I think you might be in a cult. I mean, all that stuff happens. It's just crazy how people go bonkers over spiritual stuff. Like really bonkers. Healing is one of the biggest ones in my mind and heart. I did a kingdom school. It was called Kingdom Living School back years ago. And I went, it was probably, I'm already emotional. It's probably the toughest week of my Christian pastoral life teaching. Cause I teach for a solid week, like 3 hours a day. And on the last day, I said, let's open up some questions. And the questions were from the people that were sitting there the whole time. The questions were as if I never taught anything. I went to my pastor's office. He said, how'd today go? I cried and cried and cried. And I said, I don't know why we can't see. It's like we've been mesmerized by life, time, circumstances, and just the hearsay one-liners. And I'm there teaching scripture after scripture after scripture. And we get to the question and answer time, and I said, anybody have any questions? And they were asking questions like I never taught. I would answer the question with scriptures that I was teaching, and the next person would answer a question like I didn't answer a question. And I was like, what's going on? So I had no idea, but I've learned that since then, I've noticed It's almost like this stronghold of thinking has tried to creep into people. I think it's connected to the misuse of the sovereignty belief of God. Who knows that people say everything that happens is God's will? But I can show you scripturally that that's not true. We think he's like an emperor. And like whatever happens came from his desk. No, he gave the earth to the children of men. He gave you authority in the name of Jesus. He put the power of death and life in your tongue. He gave you a law of sowing and reaping. He told you to not be afraid, and we spend a lot of time in fear. He said, study and show yourself approved. And there's some people that never, ever open their Bibles. Come on. But then when the thing happens, we're quick to say it was God. We're destroyed for the lack of... What are we destroyed by? What's that have to do with the will of God when he said, in all you're getting, get understanding? Come on. Challenging you a little. Going after a stronghold. So it'll be a little uncomfortable in the room because some people will think I'm borderline heresy or something. If God says, in all you're getting, get understanding, and we're destroyed for the lack of knowledge, if we could get the knowledge, destruction could stop. If you reap what you sow, what's that have to do with the will of God? Galatians 6. Can I quote it for you? You want to just look at it in your Bible and make sure I'm telling the truth. I can quote it easy, but maybe we ought to look at it so you see it's there. Verse 7, be not deceived. Isn't that an amazing warning? Be not deceived. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Wonder if God's will in life, and somebody keeps sowing into death by their actions and their words. Wonder if God wants you to make it and somebody just keeps saying, I'm never going to make it. I'm never going to make it. And wonder if they just quit, but God wants them to make it. We put God in a sovereignty arena that he doesn't belong, that God's just going to overlook all that and just make them make it. He called the just to live by. It's impossible to please God. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Now watch this. For if he sows to his flesh, he will of the flesh reap corruption. It has nothing to do with the will of God. It doesn't say of the will of God. Because of the seeds that he's sowing, he's going to reap that harvest. So of the flesh, he'll reap corruption. Am I making sense to you? Am I showing you scripture? He gave us power in the name of Jesus. He said, I'll give you authority over all the power of the enemy to tread upon serpents and scorpions, and nothing by any means shall harm you. He said, go preach saying the kingdom of God is here. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, cast out devils, or raise the dead and cast out devils. That's a pretty straight commandment. Fear not, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Whatever you ask in prayer, believing, it shall be done. I'm quoting scripture for y'all. The things I do, you'll do if you believe. And nothing... Oh, and greater things shall I do because I go to my Father. Matthew 17, if you say the mountain move, the mountain will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. He didn't say for him. He said for you. Are you guys okay? Please don't get lulled to sleep with religious language. Don't lose the tenacity that's in Christ. Don't sheath your sword and never use it. If everything that happens is the will of God and whatever will be in God's choice, then why do we fight the good fight of faith? Why do we have a sword? Why do we speak? Why do we believe? Why do we pray? Are you all with me? There's a misuse of the sovereignty of God. Let me explain sovereignty. If God wasn't sovereign, every drunk driver would die. You would sin and probably fall over dead. If God wasn't sovereign, there'd be no protective mercy on the earth. But to think that tragedy comes and it's a work of God, to think that somebody dies and God just wanted to take them. Guys, he told us to raise the dead, not to give them up for dead through a language called the will of God. Are you guys with me? I'm afraid we've been deceived in some things. Not you. I'm just talking at large. I just know I preached for a whole week, and I'm going to show you some scripture, because where I find my faith is through Jesus. He's the author. He kicked this thing off. He started the book, and he's the finisher. If you don't keep your eyes on him, you won't run the race. You could start in him, but if you don't finish in him, you won't finish. Does that make sense? Hebrews 2 says, what is man that thou art mindful of him, that you would visit him, that you would give him dominion over the works of your hands, that you would place all things in subjection under his feet. Man. And then it says, however, we don't see all things in subjection under man's feet. Everything you pray for hasn't happened, has it? Everything you've proclaimed and spoke hasn't happened. Sometimes we use the Bible as a magic formula. We're quoting principles, hoping it happens. And if it would happen, we're startled. Just be real with me. I'm talking to you this morning. Because I want us to be authentic and real and be believers. Not just get caught up in language and let language take the place of God reality. Are you with me? Yet we don't see all things in subjection under his feet. Guess what the next line says? But we see Jesus. Guess what we're supposed to do when we don't see something change? Keep our eyes on him, find our faith through him, find our truth through him, because he is the truth. And assure what we believe through who? Okay, so let me just tell you this. What I believe about healing has nothing to do with how my life's unfolded, has nothing to do with the people I've prayed for and have died, has nothing to do with the things I've asked and haven't seen. You know, you read, ask and it shall be given. There's things you prayed that didn't come to pass. Do you just throw away the word of God now because God ain't true? Or is there have to be something that we grow into, something we see, something we understand? Let me finish this Galatians. You sow into the flesh of the flesh. See, it's something, to me, that's even sovereign. That's just a law that's working that God's not interfering with. He doesn't want robots. He wants children. He wants family. He wants believers. He wants people that are in the world, but not of the world. We're sitting in darkness, but he wants us to shine as a light. He doesn't want us to believe the darkness, agree with the darkness, co-labor with the darkness. He wants us to come out from among them and be ye separate. So he's given us this will and this choice to be family, people, the children of God. Does that make sense? So, I mean, he says, don't be afraid, and fear seems so normal to the average Christian. Why is fear so normal? Because there's a self-centered factor that we haven't really exposed and dealt with. You fear for yourself. You fear for your own life. You fear for, we don't understand the big picture of God. We don't understand eternal life. We don't understand that we can't lose. We live for sentiments. We live for the moment. We live to preserve now, not to live for that day. We're just trying to get through now. Sometimes Christians at best, I'm not being mean, I've learned this, I've pastored for a while. Sometimes Christians at best are tricked into survival mentality. They're just trying to get through. They're not trying to shine. They're not trying to manifest him. And rarely in those cases are we actually believing him. We're in despair. Just because we pray, it doesn't mean there's faith. I've learned that most of the time we pray, it's because there's a problem. And we're very concerned. We don't learn how to decree, declare, see answers, and proclaim truth. We just see trouble and go, "Ah, we better pray. Get on the phone. Text so-and-so. Get on Facebook. Get the whole world praying now." When one in faith can move a mountain. One in Christ is a majority. You be very careful that you don't let these one-liner phrases that are all through the body of Christ get into your belief system. And make sure what you believe is because you've really looked at Jesus well. And that you're actually following him. Not just praying to him because you're overwhelmed. You're actually following him. Are y'all good with that? Galatians says, if I sow into the spirit of the spirit. Amen. Has nothing to do with the will of God. It has to do with the seed and the power of the seed. And it's the first law in your Bible, seed time and harvest time. Each seed after its own kind. Whatever a man soweth, that he shall reap. It's God's desire. Who knows it's God's desire that all men be saved and filled with the knowledge of truth? Yes. Is every man saved? Is every man filled with the knowledge of truth? Well, you think in God's sovereignty, he'd just make that happen because that's what he wants. See, we ought to look at some of this stuff. Instead of getting tricked into religious head nods. Well, you know, if God wants to heal, he'll heal. Hey, if he wanted to heal, he'd already healed them. We don't even have to pray. And if he didn't want them sick, they wouldn't be sick. God has to be doing it for a reason. Where do you get that language? Like, where does that make sense to your heart? Because if that's the truth, why do we even have faith? Let's just live our lives and whatever happens, happens. And we'll try to understand God in the hardship. Why does he put a sword in your hand? Why does he put the power of death and life in your tongue? I want to look at some things. Here's what I'm getting at. If you're going to pray for the sick and you're going to be out in the streets, you're going to stop people and pray for the sick. One thing that doesn't motivate people to pray for the sick, they're not convinced of the will of God to heal the sick. They're more playing roulette. They're more in a gamble. I hope he does. Maybe he will. I hope he wants to. If you don't settle on the will of God to heal, I had a pastor one time. Really. I wrote him a little letter. He shared his heart and what some things were going on in his life. And it was in a pastor's meeting we were going to. And I wrote him a little letter and sent it to him, encouraged him, shared some scripture and told him I'm believing with him. And he cornered me the next time I saw him. I was just being nice, encouraging him. I didn't have any idea what was about to happen. And he said, "Hey, I got your letter." And I said, "Okay, good. Just know I'm here, man. If I can." He said, "Well, no, I want to ask you some questions. Like, when I'm reading your letter, I need to ask you a question. Do you believe it's the will of God to heal everybody?" I said, "Well, yeah." He got so red-faced and just lost it. And he said, "See, that's what I hate about you charismatic Pentecostals." Well, I don't even know if that's what I am. But he knows that's what I am. Like, I don't even know that. I've never saw myself as that. I'm just in love with Jesus. I sit in my bedroom and read my Bible. I leave my house and I follow my convictions. And I've had the time of my life. I've never pursued to pastor and I've pastored. I never thought I ever wanted to travel and preach, and it's all I do. I've never asked for ministry. It's just always been there because of him and life in him. Every gift of the Spirit that you read in your Bible had flowed through my life before I was a year old in the Lord. I had words of knowledge and didn't even know what to call them. I had discernment and didn't even know what it was. I couldn't teach on it, and I couldn't show it to you in Corinthians. There's something special about knowing him. Something special about walking with him. And when you have that eye, like this pastor was tricked into, to label me and mark me, he doesn't even know me. He just knew the church that I was pastoring at, so he labeled the church. But he's never been in my bedroom with me praying and when I'm crying. We've never sat and communed together with the Lord. You just label people. You charismatic Pentecostals, see, you would just tell me that we need more faith and my mom didn't have any faith. So he's let me have it. So somebody must have let him have it. Or he's believed that. And I'm like, are you kidding me? Sir, slow down. I'm not a Pentecostal charismatic like you're thinking. I guess I'm not. I don't know that I'm that at all. And I said, the thing you're saying I would say hasn't even crossed my mind. But because you've labeled me, now you've even given me a conversation. You've given me language. So you've just assumed to know me through and through. And I began to try to share and explain why I wrote the letter and where my heart and my faith was. And I told him about a couple phenomenal miracles. I had just seen a 17-year-old girl with an inoperable brain tumor. And it totally disappeared in a service. I don't know about you, but that's exciting. You know what he said? He said, well, you seem to put a pretty big emphasis on healing. I said, not a big emphasis. It's just part of the gospel. And if he forgave our sin, he heals our disease. I read it in my Bible. That's not complicated. Don't forget his benefits, who forgives how much of your sin? And heals how much of your disease? Okay, because someone prayed for someone sick and it didn't change, we've changed that. But aren't we all growing up? Don't some of us, be real with me now, this is not a bad confession. Don't some of us feel like we barely know him, even though we love him, but we barely know him? Don't some of us honestly feel that way? Like, I feel like I know him, but I feel like there's so much of him I haven't met. Are you with me? I'm not being mean. I say this a lot. I say some of us have a very hard time just maintaining a daily healthy attitude. Like, we don't even have authority over our own attitude, but we want authority over devils and sickness and death. Some of us are letting people bother us still instead of loving one another. There's a lot of things we haven't grown in, but we tend, where it comes to healing, to read this book as a formula, a science project, an abracadabra, and we're wondering why the rabbit doesn't come out of the hat when we say what we're supposed to say. I'm just being real. Forget the fear down in your heart. Forget the frustration and why God's allowing this. And I wonder what he's doing and all those questions that are racing through your mind. But you quote what you're supposed to quote and you wonder why. He's not abracadabra. He's not a magic trick. He's a father that wants to redeem his children so that we can live by the Spirit and walk in him and be one with him. This pastor got so mad at me and so angry. And he said, you're putting a lot of emphasis on healing. And I said, no, but it's a big deal. I mean, I said, you ask that 17-year-old, she'll tell you it's a really big deal. He said, well, I think the more beautiful thing is the grace that God gives in suffering and sickness, because the Bible talks all about suffering. But see, there's nowhere the Bible talks about suffering that sickness is what he's talking about. It's always persecution. It's always living in the world and not being accepted for what you see and believe. It's always the conflict of walking in the light in the midst of darkness. The sufferings and the persecution is always for his name's sake. It has nothing to do with sickness ever. You can't connect it to sickness ever. What did he tell Paul? He told Paul, when he opened his eyes and Ananias prayed for him, he said, I'm going to show you the things that you must suffer for my namesake. What happened to Paul every time he opened his mouth and preached the gospel? A stone hit him. A stick hit him. A fist hit him. What happened to Paul every time he opened his mouth? He was beat with rods. He was stoned. He was given the lashes, the 39 stripes, three, maybe the rods, five. I might have it backwards. It's a lot of whippings. He makes this comment in Corinthians and he says, there was this messenger from Satan. He was here to buffet my flesh. When you look up buffet, it means blows to the flesh. He was here to buffet me. It literally means blows to the flesh. He said, I asked God, my Bible notes say there's no need to talk about and get in a dogmatic blah, blah, blah about the thorn in the flesh because we'll never know. And I'm like, what do you mean we'll never know? The word reveals what the thorn in the flesh. You just got to look at the word. And Christian after Christian says, well, you know Paul's thorn. So then they call their sickness a thorn and believe Paul was sick. He said, I had this thorn in the flesh. And God said, listen, Paul, he said, could you remove this from me, Lord? And God said to him what? He said, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. Now watch. If Paul was sick and that was God's response, then throw away every promise on healing. And you can never again have faith to pray for the sick. Because it might be God's will that you're sick and his grace is telling you to endure it and just bear with it. Let me tell you what faith is. The substance of your hope, the evidence of what you haven't yet seen. Now, how are you going to have faith if you don't have evidence of what you're believing for? Where do I find the evidence? Jesus' life and Jesus' word. Because when I see him, I've already seen the Father. So we call Paul's thorn sickness. Most of the church fights over this thing. Watch this. I'll show you the things you must suffer for my name's sake. This thing's buffeting him. Who knows if you get persecuted like Paul gets persecuted, you might have gave up by now. Who knows if you get stoned and you get up, you might not go back into that same city like he did. Who knows you get whipped and they strip your back and bend you over that table and they would lash you 39 times with that wicked thing that had all those bone shards and all that stuff in the cables. And it rips your flesh with every blow, and 39 stripes was enough to kill. History records many people died from the lashes. And they did that to you once. And you keep preaching, and now they bend you over the second table and rip your shirt again, and you know what's coming. Think with me. And after the third time, and what's Paul saying? Paul's saying, God, can you remove these blows to my flesh? I can't take this thing. Can you please remove this? He said, Paul, I already promised and told you it was coming. My grace will get you through it. Keep on preaching. How we turned it into sickness. If Paul was sick and that was God's answer, you could never have faith again in your life. Why don't we see that? Why is that an argumentative topic? What if God said, no, I'm not going to heal you, Paul. My grace is sufficient for you. And he was sick. How could you ever believe to be healed again? Because you'd never have evidence. You just have hope. Let me quote James 5 for you. Is any among you sick? Is any among you sick? I got a quick quote, and the Lord's telling me we need to look at this stuff. You guys got to see that I'm telling you the truth. James 5, would you go there with me if you have a Bible? Some people just need to see it. And you can go there, and even if I'm quoting it, you can still have the liberty to go there or pull it up on your phone. I seen a brother doing that the other day with his phone app. Every time I quoted scripture, he was right on it. Verse 14, is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. What's the oil represent? Holy Spirit. Okay? represents Holy Spirit, the anointing that flows through Holy Spirit. It's the anointing through Holy Spirit. Okay? No power. Sorry, don't mean to offend you. You get all your special oils. I know you guys have your special oils with your fragrances and your scents, and you did all your Bible studies on words, and you got your frankincense even mixed in there and all that stuff. There's no power in that bottle. There's power in what you believe. There's power in the finished work of Jesus. There's power in his name, and there's power in his blood. There's no power in the bottle. The bottle is a simple contact point of faith because God knows how we are. And even Paul said, I speak to you because of the weakness of your flesh. I'm relating to you. God knows. He gives us a contact point of faith. It's a contact point of faith. It stirs faith. So we anoint with oil, and all of a sudden we realize, wow, it's your anointing. Holy Spirit, you're here. Jesus, it's the work you finished. And we pray the prayer of what? Oh my goodness, the prayer of faith. What's the prayer of faith? The evidence of what you haven't seen yet. Yeah? What are they going to do? They're going to pray the prayer of faith. And the prayer of faith will what? Uh-oh, it doesn't say, unless, of course, God's will is that his grace be sufficient in this situation. Come on, I'm challenging you a little bit. See, some of the theology we've embraced blows up too much scripture. So if you have to believe something about a scripture and tear out four other scriptures now that you believe this, you can't even read these because you can't explain them. You probably ought to relook at what you're believing. See, if Paul was sick and my grace, see, here's what Paul was asking. Paul was asking God to remove something from him that he promised he'd experience. On the same hand, I'm going to show you where Paul wrote about promises God made concerning other things like healing. So if Paul was sick and God would have said, my grace is sufficient, Paul, without being arrogant, without being out of order, would have said, wait a minute, you've given me all this revelation. I've already wrote this to the Corinthians. I've already wrote this to Ephesus. I've already wrote this. How can you tell me my grace is sufficient for me when I've already wrote the redemption of Christ in spirit, soul, and body, blameless till you come? And that every promise is yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Are you with me? Paul was asking for something to be removed that God already promised. If Paul was sick, he would have been asking something also that God already promised. Are you with me? So guess what happened with his pastor? He got really irate with me. I asked him about this scripture. I said, well, don't you guys pray for the sick and anoint them with oil and believe God? He said, well, of course we do. It's in the Bible. And he was so mad at me. And I said, calm down and just answer my questions and calm down. Stop making this personal. Well, and I said, wow, it's because your mother died. So he's offended. His mother died. His soul's hurting. He doesn't understand that my mother was sick 40 years and my mother died. That I prayed for my mother and she died. He doesn't even understand that I got the same situation, only mine might have been more brutal and lasted way longer. Because she had cancer. His mom had cancer. And it was hard. And you wither away and you see it and you're praying and it's just boom and you lose her. Who knows? That's tough. I'm not saying it's not. My mom was sick in bed in the last 15 years of her life. She didn't even walk. I changed her diapers when I was young. I carried her to bed when I was a young man. 40 years is a long time to be sick. I got saved and we prayed. We just never saw her body change. And I believe some different things than I believe now. And I left my mom empower me to believe some things that I don't believe today. But who knows that we both lost mothers in tragic ways. But blessed is the man who's not offended in me. I'm not trying to change scripture to comfort my soul at the cost of truth. I want to find truth. to empower me to move on in my life. Because I wonder if somebody else's mother needs what I couldn't see then. A few months after my mother passed, I just sought God, cried, prayed, sought God, doing a service, a lady in the service in her same condition, same disease. Didn't walk for 5 years. Her little girl screaming and crying because she thought mom was going to die. And she already didn't have a dad. And she's 14. And we watched God heal her and restore her. If I'm offended because my mom died and I'm thinking, well, my mom died. What's the chance? I mean, we could still go for it. We can give it a shot. Let's pray and see what happens. Did you ever hear anybody talk like that? Can that possibly be faith? Let's pray and see what happened. Is there any evidence? Is there any faith to move a mountain? Is there any belief? The word believe means fully convinced and persuaded. Are you with me? We watched that mother. I watched her walk to the bathroom. That little girl held on to me and squealed and screamed and cried. 14 years old, frail little thin thing. And she said, I thought my mother was going to die. Guess what? My mama did. I'm not offended. My mama's with Jesus because of his great blood. And she's alive forever and is never going to die. And I believe that. I'm not offended. All I lost was some physical time. We sure won in the end. For eternity, probably outweighs the 40 years. Did we believe in healing the whole time? The best we understood. But I can tell you right now, we didn't understand much. We just sure had need. And a lot of times we were overwhelmed by the need. Who knows, I'm being real. But that girl's mother got up. Watch this. If I change my theology, if all of a sudden the grace in suffering, and I think the suffering is sickness, now that's my theology. Now when I pray for that mother and we surround her and pray, are we praying in faith or are we praying in hope and she changes? Come on, be real with me. I'm challenging your hearts today. I want us to get real with this thing. And there's no condemnation in this. And I'm not condemned that I wasn't in the place maybe I could have been for my, they hand me a child that's supposed to die and it lives. The 17-year-old girl, the brain tumor. And then somebody else, we lost a little boy years ago with a brain tumor. He got healed and he was healed for, oh my goodness, like 9 months. And we were celebrating and all of a sudden they found this thing in his head again. And it's like, what? So we just said, okay. So we just watched it take him out. It's very painful, perplexing. You just lay on your bed and you say, teach me, Holy Spirit. I want to be in this fight. I don't want to change my belief based on my feelings. I don't want to get all caught up emotional. I'm not condemned. I don't want to be like it was my fault. I'm not where I should be. See, people are so quick to get condemned, discouraged. Where's your focus if that's your vulnerability? Who are you thinking about the most? Yourself. I thought we already laid down our lives. I thought we love not our own lives unto death. I thought this wasn't about us. I thought we sing it's about his great name. That whatever it costs me to get there, I'm willing to pay because I already said I gave everything. So why do I get condemned so quick? Why do I take a negative responsibility instead of a healthy responsibility that puts me in prayer and puts me in a seeking so I find? And even if I don't see all things in subjection under my feet, I see Jesus. Are you guys okay? The prayer of faith is going to what? Save the sick. So I asked the pastor, I said, do you pray for the sick? He said, of course we do. I said, well, is there anybody getting healed? He said, that has nothing to do with it. That's up to God. I said, what? So what you're telling me is that was a very defensive comeback. You're telling me no one's getting healed, but you're going through the motions. And it has nothing to do with praying for the sick with oil. It has to do with believing. Pastor, how can't you understand that because of your mother's situation, you've been deceived into not even believing, not even knowing what to believe. So you're just following protocol with no faith. The whole scripture, the power of that whole scripture is faith. the prayer of faith, not the prayer of hope so, not the prayer of maybe so, not the prayer of, well, let's see what God does. The prayer of faith, fully convinced, persuaded, the evidence of things unseen. Come on, it's all scripture. So, I ran a risk when I said this because it could have been interpreted as sarcastic, but I was trying to make a point. I said, see, your misuse of sovereign. He said, that's up to God. He's sovereign. Isn't he sovereign? He was yelling. He's sovereign. Isn't he sovereign? I said, so what you're saying is the people he wills to heal, he'll shuffle into other altars, and the ones that he doesn't want to heal at all will make sure are at your altar. I said, look, we're not seeing everybody healed, but we're seeing a lot of people healed. I said, it's faith, the prayer of faith. I said, what you're saying, you're fighting faith and you don't even realize it. So he yelled at me, called me some terrible things, and told me I'm going to suffer a great judgment in hell for deceiving the body of Christ. And walked away red-faced. It was very painful. I met him several years later jogging on a trail. And he apologized for everything he said and did and seemed real sweet. And I said, hey, it's all good. I mean, I'm not hurt by it. I was hurting for you. He said, well, it really bothered me back then. I mean, that's been a few years now. You told me you believed it was God's will to heal. You don't just still believe that it's God's will just to heal everybody. I said, emphatically, yes. And he turned right back into that same man on the trail. Told me he hated me and told me I'm going to suffer big time for my deception. And I cried and I said, oh my goodness, you're pastoring people with that kind of heart of offense. It's a very painful thought, pastoring people with that kind of heart of offense. It was tough, sad ending. Who knows, that can change, but that's where it was left. But how do you get by this, guys? The prayer of what? Does that have anything to do? Is that even mentioning the will of God at all? So the prayer of faith is assuming you already know the will of God. Because it's fully convinced in evidence. Am I making sense to you right now? So if all he mentions in the scripture is the prayer of faith is already assumed to know the will of God. Watch this. Ephesians 5. Don't be unwise, understand the will of the Lord. Romans 12:2, don't be conformed to the world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you can prove the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Are we supposed to know the will of God? Who's been a Christian for a while and realized that we throw the will of God around like a hot potato? Like nobody knows it. Well, who can understand the will of the Lord? The Bible says you ought to, because who's the will of God revealed? Jesus and his life. What'd he say? He said, when you see me, you've seen the Father. I only do the will of him who sent me. Where do you find the will of God? The life of Jesus. If Jesus is speaking, who's speaking? If Jesus is acting, who's doing it? Is Jesus the expressed image of God and the outraying of his brightness? Is he the visible image of the invisible God? The last time I read my Bible, that's what it said. He's the visible image of an invisible God. He's the expressed image of God and the outraying of his brightness. That's Hebrews 1. Yeah? I don't know about you, but that excites me. That means I find the truth through the truth. Not my mom dying. I don't find God through my mom dying. I don't say, well, see, sometimes we pray and believe and we want it so bad, but it's just not God's will. And because it's just not God, and he probably wanted her in heaven and her time was up. And look, there's a time for everything under the sun, brother. And if it's your time, cards punch, buddy, it's your time. Where do you get that stuff? And you're so confident when you say it. Like he told us to raise the dead. He didn't say, hey, when their card's punched, their card's punched. Can I be honest? I've read my Bible. I can't find that I have a card to be punched. It doesn't say there's an appointed time for men to die. It says it's appointed once for men to die, meaning every man has death in front of him. It doesn't say, I have a time card waiting to be punched. If that was true, how could he give this promise? First promise, first commandment with the promise. Children, honor your father and your mother, and it'll be well with you, and life will be long. How could he make a promise like that if the child already had a time card punched? You better read your Bible. Not get caught in this religious language. Better study and show ourselves approved. Satan's a deceiver. He tries to blind the eyes of those who don't believe. We think that's unsaved people. There's a lot of Christians that see the need for a savior and don't believe a lot that's in the book. And when you have unbelief in your life, it's a tool for Satan to make a stronghold and completely blind you to where I could teach on it for a whole week and the people ask questions as if I never taught. 12 hours of teaching it was. 12 hours. Emphatic scripture, line upon line. It was a school, line upon line, scripture, turned every page. Questions as if I never taught. What's he do? Blinds the eyes of those who don't believe. You see what happened to that pastor? To where it didn't matter how much scripture you share, he's already set. Offense is his motivation. His mother's death is his theology. And isn't it interesting? We both had mother deaths. Two different perspectives. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye's single, your body's flooded with light. That's why I'm not offended. If your eye's not single, darkness encroaches. Watch. If the light in you is darkness, what? If the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Which, that's perversion. That means you're created for the light, but because of what you're seeing or not seeing, there's darkness instead. So now you can hate a brother. Now you can proclaim judgment over a brother. Now you can assume to even know my heart and my motives. Whew, scary place. Prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. It didn't even say the dude repented. But he's asking for healing, and in God's goodness, I'm believing it's going to lead him to a place of repentance when he's healed. Yeah? I've seen people confess their sins and be sincere and get healed. I've seen people get healed and then cry out their heart and say, oh my goodness, you know, I need to just tell you that I... Why? Because God healed them in spite of them, and they're overwhelmed and they're like, oh. And sometimes they're thinking they're sick because of the thing they're keeping secret. And then they're healed and now the secret comes blaring out of their mouth. Isn't it amazing how none of that bothered the Lord? I've been on the streets and I have people, they try to get rid of you. Sometimes they do. And they say, well, listen, I don't believe any of that. And you just smile gently and say, that's okay. I'm not even asking you to. I believe. Can we just pray? Yeah. Well, I don't even believe in healing. Wasn't even asking you to. That's why I'm praying. That's why I'm asking you to pray. Well, I don't even believe in God. It's all cool. Then you got nothing to lose. So nothing will happen, right? So let's just pray. I was in a Rite Aid and the manager didn't want me to pray for him and he wasn't happy at all. And I mean, we just barely talked and he was just trying to brush me off. So he says, "There's, I just got one problem with what you're telling me. I don't believe anything. You say we have a problem. I don't believe anything." And I'm like, when he said we have a problem, I saw his manager badge. I thought, he's a manager. He's going to tell me he can't let me pray for him. He's supposed to be setting an example. He doesn't want his employees, blah, blah, blah. They're supposed to be working, blah, blah, blah. I just figured he was going to pull the manager card on me. Here it was the I don't believe anything you're saying. That's an easy card. You have to understand when I'm out there doing this, I'm not intimidated by what doesn't happen. My motivation is, let's pray, believe, and receive all things. If I don't lay hands on the sick, why am I expecting the kingdom to come? If a believer lays hands on the sick, then I believe. I should be expressing that I believe by doing the first part. We get so caught up in the healing part, we don't even do the first part. Come on, I'm just trying to encourage you. The first part of a believer, he lays his hands on the sick. What happens is we get so caught up in the doctrinal theology of it, we pull our hands back. Just get your hand out there. Just get it on somebody. Just pray. I heard Randy Clark say one time, and I never forgot it. It was so simple, so humble, and it stuck with me all these years. He said, listen, guys, we don't have all the answers to all this stuff. And he had just preached on failures and times where it's troubling in your heart and what he thought were failures and things. And he was just being humble and sharing, because there's always a highlight reel, and then there's something we don't talk about a lot. And sometimes people get the impression that everybody you ever touched just jumped up and shouted hallelujah. It's not the reality, because we're all growing. We're all learning. But Randy said this. He said, all I know is this, guys. The more people we pray for, the more things we'll see. So let's just pray for people. And I'm like, I love you, Randy. Like, see, I'm that simple. That's my kind of teaching. I'm like, okay. Because I'm not a thinker. I live from here, not here. I'm going to let him be the head. I'm just going to be the body. Oh, I got a head. His name is Jesus. And he's the head over all principality and all power. And he gave me the kingdom. And he called me the body, the expression of the head. Look, we got to quit being two-headed monsters. Well, yeah, but, well, you know, but sometimes, but what about, but yeah, but. Yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but, do. We all okay? Whew. I didn't even talk about any stories, but this scripture's good, isn't it? Is any among you sick? Any? Who? Don't miss this stuff in your Bible. So that means everybody. So nobody can be excluded. So Paul and his thorn, if it was sickness, then he wouldn't fit in James 5. That's why it couldn't be sickness, because he wouldn't fit in James 5. So if you believe it's sickness, then you got to tear out James 5 or never read it or preach it. How can you preach James 5 if Paul's thorn was sickness? You'll find that the churches, this is just true, I know. I have a friend that attends one that God said, don't you leave. The churches that preach it was Paul's thorn never read these scriptures. They don't preach it. They don't talk about it. They just put healing in a maybe God will, maybe God won't. And they never read scriptures like that. Because if they read scriptures like that, their people would say, huh, but yeah, but prayer of faith, we'll say the sick. Well, then why didn't elders surround Paul? Why weren't people praying for Paul? And why would God say my grace is sufficient if I have a promise that God would raise him up, and even if he sinned, he'd forgive him? Look, we believe God forgave us. Most people do. Some people struggle with condemnation, but most people believe they were forgiven. They accept the cross. There's this sense of forgiveness. Who's ever just realized in their heart, you forgave me? Yeah? And we believe that. We believe it's the will of God to forgive. Nobody fights that. When we preach that, nobody fights that, but God connects healing and forgiveness in the Bible all over the place. So we take the one and throw away the other. Why? Because we've prayed for people and we haven't seen them change. But here's what we've done. We live by face value, and here's what we say immediately. Well, I don't know why God didn't heal. I don't know why he doesn't heal sometimes. The number one question on healing is you get it every time. If you do a question and answer on healing, they say, if you believe it's the will of God to heal, why isn't everybody healed? It's the question. And I'm like, we could be one of 100 things. We're growing up into him. We don't see clear. Sometimes we're just driven by need. There's no straight answer. Every situation could be different, but I just don't think that we've grown to the fullness of the stature of Christ. But what we do analytically and intellectually is say, well, because they weren't healed, we roll it over to God and His will and His sovereignty, and then we blame it away this way instead of grow up into Him in all things. So we settle in a theology that never even inspires us to change. We're supposed to teach till we come to the unity of the faith, and we're fighting over stuff all the time. But we're supposed to teach till we grow to the unity of the faith through the knowledge of the Son of God to the full measure of the stature of Christ, no longer tossed to and fro. I read my Bible. This is simple. Guys, it's simple. So the fighting is a dead-end street. The unity of faith is the goal. Through the knowledge of the Son of God, not through whether your mother lived or died. That is not where you find what you believe. What you find what you believe is through the Son of God. The knowledge of the Son of God is where you find faith. Who authored your faith? Jesus. Who's the finisher of your faith? So who do you need to keep your eyes fixed on the whole way through when your mother dies? Jesus. Meaning when my mother, I'm not prophesying. Are you all okay? I hope you're okay. I'm passionate about this thing. Because I've had some losses. I've held a teenager in my arms that, man, I didn't want him to die. You never want nobody to die like that. And we lost him. And right after that, I lost a friend. And it ain't fun. You lay in your bed and you weep, but you're not offended. You're not quitting. You're not, your life's not your own. Are you kidding? You're saying, God, I know. I know your word. And Jesus, if you'd have touched him, he'd have rose up and been well, hands down. I don't care what denominational church you go to. If you were asked if Jesus touched that person, what would happen? You'd say he'd be healed. Hands down. I don't care what church you go to. Well, where does he live? And who are we? The body of Christ, and the Christ in us is the hope of glory. That means the hope of seeing the manifestation of God. No wonder the devil is working overtime to keep us at odds and fighting and theologically assessing through circumstances. So all of a sudden, somebody doesn't get healed, and we turn faith into a point in time. We turn faith into 30-day money-back guarantee. Try me, see if you like me. Well, I don't know. Let's pray. Well, didn't get healed. I guess it wasn't God's will. Ah! We turn believing into a moment, and then we turn on and we turn off. But the truth is, we never really turned on because we were never convinced. We never had evidence. So now we're just trying. Sometimes we're super sincere and we care a lot. But it doesn't mean we have faith. Listen to me carefully. Just because we pray, it doesn't mean there's faith. Anybody can pray when there's trouble. But praying and believing is different than praying when there's trouble. If we were a unit here and we all knew each other well, and this wasn't a conference, and we were a family of church people, and one of us just got diagnosed with a terminal cancer, who knows, it wouldn't be hard to bring them up front, people to weep, the music is sweet, we're anointing them with oil, and everybody's praying with everything they're worth. Who knows that's true? That's easy. But when they go back to the doctor and the numbers rise, then what do? We see them losing a little weight. We see them walking a little slow. Then what do? Because I'm telling you, that first time doesn't mean it said when we pray like that, but then that other stuff starts affecting us. And then we start changing what we believe. Then we're now we're praying in despair. Now the only reason we're praying because we're afraid they're going to die. Come on, this stuff's real. It has nothing to do with knowing him, authority, declaring, and sticking the sword right into that thing. Are you with me? And then analytical and intellect says, well, you can't tell me there was 1,000 people in that church. Somebody didn't at least have a mustard seed, brother. So what you're saying is God's saying to believe and go ahead and get a mustard seed, but then it's still subject to his emperor decision. No, God's subject to his word. And his word and him are one. And he's magnified his word above his name. He is not doing this. He doesn't have a church of 1,000 and he's sitting there and we're all waiting. And he goes, is not the Lord. Never will be. Are you all right? Let's look at a couple things. Oh, my goodness. I might have to quote some things out for you, but we'll try to turn to some. Can you go to... As I'm turning, I'm listening. Because I got a lot in my heart. Yeah, let's go here. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, if you would. And then we're going to look at some testimonies of Jesus. And then we're just going to pray for some folks. Listen, I learned the hard way. We all learn the hard way, it seems. When I say the hard way, I put myself through emotions I didn't need to go through. And then I had to deal with things where I thought I might have cut some things off that could have stayed alive. Believing is believing. It's believing and continuing to believe. It's a verb. It's not a noun. Believing is active. It's a verb. Faith. It's a verb. When you pray for the sick and nothing changes, and then you let that change you and you say, well, I don't know why God didn't heal. Well, it might not be his time, brother. Well, maybe he has somebody else lined up to pray for you. We say all that stuff. We're trying to get around an uncomfortable moment. Stop being uncomfortable and be in faith. And look at them sincerely and say, look, I appreciate the honor of laying hands on you. I'm excited about the kingdom that's here. And the kingdom is his. And just his will and desire to make you whole, change your body, and make things right. Man, I'm passing somebody on the street. If they tell me nothing changed, it's not a failure. It's not a bust. And we're not going to go rewrite the book. The book's already written. I'm going to look at them and say, thank you for allowing me in to your space to believe for you. I couldn't be more excited right now that God is moving. Listen, when you're at work, when you're going up your stairs today at home, when you're sitting at your table and you realize, wow, this thing is different. Wow, this ain't what it... I said, you're going to know exactly why. I just release faith all the time. I'm always releasing faith. I found out that it's very important. I meet people in my town that I prayed for. Nothing changed when I prayed. I used to think, and I get like... Because you just want that suddenly. And it's a no-brainer when they go, wow. And they're in Walmart, and they're like, oh. I had a little girl shred her brace off. She just pulled it off and said, what? She got a little Walmart thing, little skinny thing, loud. Oh, my God. This man just prayed for me and all the bailiff. Nobody knew what to do. It was so bad. If you touch it, I'd scream. It's totally no pain. And she's screaming in Walmart. And she's working there. And I turned and she's got a crowd. I didn't create the crowd. I'm just loving one little girl. Quietly and discreetly. And when I went to pray for her thumb, she looked at me like, are you some kind of wise guy? I just told you, you can't even touch the thing. It's so sore. I said, honey, I'm not going to do anything silly. This is real. Jesus loves you so much. Tears filled my eyes. And I just barely touched the side of her hand. Father, I thank you for your great love. And she said, she went. And she got touched. So much that she went, whoosh, 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 ah! I mean it. So I turned, now I got a congregation. It was about this size. And I said, well, guys, seeing that Jesus is here and doing what he does best, bringing salvation and restoring lives, how about if we just pray for the sick? Who wants prayer? And I can't even tell you how many people I prayed for. Nobody was leaving. We're standing around. It was like I was at an altar in the foyer of Walmart at the back of the cash registers. Could tell you a lot of cool stories because of laying hands on the sick. Now watch. I'm not running a risk when I pray for her and her saying, oh no, it still hurts, sir. Who knows I want her shredding that thing off and freaking out? Who knows I want all her pain leaving? Who knows that's my number one desire? And who knows if she tells me she's somewhat better, we tend to at least be a little encouraged because we feel like God's doing something. Now, I've seen people really negative on that one, too. They're like, brother, can you pray for me? I feel like I only walk in like a 40% anointing. I'm like, what? Well, I prayed for some lady, and she said she was only 40% healed. Can you just pray that God just anoints me that other 60%? I said, how about you just believing for the other 60% of healing?
Huh?
So if she says it still hurts, guess what I'm saying? Listen, honey, he really does love you. And he told me in his word, if I lay hands on the sick, they'll recover. That's changing. You start declaring, prophesying, decreeing. It's not a cop-out. The cynical said that's a cop-out. The cynical, unbelieving person says that's plan B. That's a cop-out. Oh, now he's covering himself because nothing happened. You can judge whatever you want. You're going to find in that day you were wrong and you were fighting against God the whole time in your human intellect, which is zero. How about that? And plus, it's not even, I know this will sound presumptuous and arrogant, maybe, but you're talking to the wrong person, because I'm either of the devil and or I'm lying about every single thing I've ever told you, or I've seen too much to change my mind. So that little girl story is either a fabricated lie or it happened. But once it happens, now you're dealing with my experience. So now you're talking to a guy that's been there. It was my wife that woke up from brain damage on a life support system with a coma. And they were afraid. It was my wife that woke up. It was a little boy that came out of a 6-month coma that I watched him open his eyes and look at me all taped. I've seen some things, but I'm in it. I'm in it. I'm getting my hands on it. And then the church says, oh, he's so anointed. Oh, he got a healing ministry. Oh, no, I'm a believer. Stop marking me as something different. I'm a believer. And then people shuttle. For years, they just park at my house, knock on my door, walk in my yard. I'm in my garden. There's people crying in my yard. Can you just pray for me? They said, you're the man of faith in our town. I'm like, how many churches do we got here? And they're saying I'm the man of faith in our town. Well, God's just using you in a greater way. Wonder if I'm a believer. We just now are at the end of them just showing up at my house. Don't show up at my house. It's not even polite. People say, well, they did it to Jesus. Well, why ain't they doing it to you? Why do you demand that they do it to me? They did it to Jesus because he was the only one. Now he has a body. How about if we're the body? The body means the expression of. Oh, I'm on you a little. Are you all right? So when you're talking to me about this stuff, it's a little unfair because it forces you to either say I'm telling lies and I'm of the devil, because that's your only options. Because you're talking to a man that's seen too much to turn around. Way too much. I'm saved 27 years. I've seen a few things. Yeah? You know how many airplane flights I've been on where people sat beside me and cried? Got off the plane crying? You know many times I've had 3 and 4 people waiting in the jetway for me to pray for them because of what happened on the airplane? And they're trembling. And they see you as almost like God in the flesh, like, who are you? And you're like, you're just a believer and you prayed for a lady and she's overwhelmed and it's real and it's not on a video, so they can't talk out of it because there's no actors. I'm in Charlotte. I got 60 people in a huddle because a man's walking that could barely walk. I got 80 people at a gate and a man gets healed and they're all standing there watching this man as he cries and testifies. I don't know about you. That's fun. That sure beats sitting over coffee, red-faced, arguing scripture. I won't do it with you. I will just laugh, forgive you, and go fly somewhere and pray for somebody. I won't argue with you. I'm having too much fun. And either I'm a liar, and I'm living off of some weird temporal whatever I would get in this room for talking like this, and you going, whoa. That's weird. Or I'm just flat out telling you the truth. I guess time will tell. We probably ought to wait on time. But I'm just going to keep having the time of my life. Are you hearing me? I'm sorry. I was in Jackson, Mississippi airport. I can still hear her voice, 82-year-old. She's in a wheelchair. The Lord gave me the the name of the arthritis that I've never even heard of. And I prayed for her, and like the Tin Man on the Wizard of Oz, her body came alive. It was so beautiful. And everybody, when I started to talk to her and kneel down to pray, everybody's papers behind her, their face behind a paper, they're all like, oh, brother, one of these. I got a Jesus shirt on. I'm like, oh, my God. Time and place for everything, brother, and this is not the place. You know, it's just a lot. You can feel it all around you. Forget that. That has nothing to do with nothing. You got one little lady in front of you that God gave you the name, and that fascinated her. She said, that's exactly what they say it is. I said, well, I've never even heard of that, but I heard it in my heart, and I thought I'd ask you. The worst it could be is wrong. She's laughing like, huh. I said, all I want to do is pray for you. I believe if God showed me that and revealed that, he's going to heal you. Really? Yeah, she was so sweet. Prayed for her. She gets up, she's walking, she's doing the stuff, and then I have her walk, and she said, you know, there's just all I have is one little pain. Just, it's like right here, just one little pain. That's all I have. And I said, really, put your hand there. Father, I thank you that you just take it all away. You gave me the word. You put me in front of her. You love her. You're the one that heals her. And I said, check it now. She went, ah, it was the sweetest thing you've ever seen. So I go to get a drink because I got to fly. I'm about to miss my flight. Jesus got me all tied up. So, and when I went in, there was a man in a body cast. It seems like a movie. When I went in through security, there's a man in a body cast behind the yellow ribbons, and TSA's got him. And I had just seen a pastor who had never been over past his kneecaps from birth. And he's 40 because of a birth defect in his hips. And now he has 3 fusions in his spine. If I'm thinking right, that's 6 vertebrae tied up. Now he's aboard. And he laughed and said, oh, I've never even got my fingers past my kneecap, sir, since birth. And now I just had 3 fusions, so that sealed the deal. And I said, yeah, but that lady with the scoliosis, you saw what happened, right? When we prayed, and I told these 2 guys were chomping at the bit. They're like, Pastor, we ought to pray for him. I said, pray for him. I'm innocent. I just stood there and watched. Don't you put it on me. I'm just preaching. They prayed for that man. His wife stand there. He's a pastor. Precious black brother. His wife. I said, sir, I want you to bend down and touch the floor. He looked at me like, I just told you I've never put my fingers past my kneecaps. I said, these men just prayed, believing. Go ahead. Grace will let you know. Just begin to bend over and touch the floor. It's the most priceless, beautiful thing you ever see. He goes, and just cries and cries and cries and cries and cries. So I just see that. Now I go through the airport and the guy's got a body cast behind him. What am I supposed to do? You leap the barrier. You tackle him. Almost. Look, if you're living this thing and you're seeing things and then you see that, what are you going to do? You're not going to be like, should I pray for him? No, you're on a roll. Your heart's alive. You got experience and memory and yeah. So I turned the corner. I went, oh, I moaned out loud. Oh, and they said, sir, that's, I said, no, I won't jump it. I'm right up against it. I said, oh my goodness. I don't know what happened to you, sir. That just grieves my heart. Listen, I know you don't know me, but I'm telling you, man, tears are streaming down my face. I just saw a man born with a hip dysfunction, who has never been over, had 3 fusions in his back, touched the floor. I don't know what happened to you, but I'm telling you, sir, I'm going to pray for you. And when they take that thing off of you, they're going to be amazed that your body isn't what they expected. Father, I thank you right now. I didn't even ask him if I could. And there wasn't no stopping me by now. I just, Father, I thank you. So then I go to get a little something. And it was a long line, and I went to get a little something, and I said something to somebody, and this lady was at the cash register. She said, whoa, you're the man of God. I said, excuse me, I thought she perceived something. She said, You're the voice. I recognize your voice. You just prayed for that man around the corner. I leaned and saw you praying over there, but I couldn't see your face, but you're that man. And she said, that was amazing. And then she told me something about how she's trying to get free and blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, honey, I said like two sentences to her. She goes, she's working. Father, I just, I was like, fire. No, I just prayed. This is just flying. This is just going to my gate. Just going to my gate. And then I get past and I see the lady in a wheelchair. So now I never got my water. So I go down and I said, look, honey. I said, Mildred. She had one of them older generation names, Mildred. And I said, Mildred, honey, I'm so glad I met you. I hugged her. People were just sitting there like, what? So I run down. I'm getting my water because they're boarding. My plane is boarding. I'm getting my water. I said, hi, honey, thanks. I said, man, I'm bored. And I got down there talking to this lady. All of a sudden, I hear her high-pitched voice. Elderly lady, 82. Did you see? Did you see what the man did? The man wearing that shirt about the Lord. He knew what was wrong with me. That's what she's saying to the people she's preaching. They ignored me. They hid from me. They ain't afraid of Mildred. Hey, listen. She said, can you believe it? He knew. And look. And she's going, I can't even tell you when I've done this. And she's doing windmills, preaching as I'm getting on my flight. And I'm like, how cool is it? Let me quote some things because I'm going to be out of time. This is scary. I might get a day or two from Tom on this one. I might. Remember I said I ended on time and I said I owe him a couple weeks. Well, I might owe him a couple weeks and a day because I am so not done. Let me quote some stories. We say stuff like this. We say, well, brother, you got to get the unbelief out of the room. Who's ever heard that? And we get it from the story of the girl that died and he went and the people mocked him and they were, you know, and he moved him. He sent him out of the room. So then we say, it's dangerous what we do. We read things on the surface and then we say, well, brother, you got to get the unbelief out of the room. And here's how we preach the story. We preach the stories. If Jesus went in there, saw the girl laying there and said, hey, stop your weeping and mourning. She's not dead. She's only sleeping. Who knows? That's the story. And then they mock him. And then he says, little girl, arise. And she just lays there. Little girl, arise. This is how we preach it as if it happened. Little girl, can you imagine Jesus saying arise and nothing happening? Little girl, arise. Maybe the third time. And then he says, you, get out of the room. Go. Did they close the door? Yep. They're gone. Little girl, arise. Oh. Crazy how we teach scripture. Let me tell you what happened there. They're in a culture where they don't have embalming. They don't have anything. They're way back in the day. You had to bury your dead within a 24-hour period, within a day. And they hired mourners to come and wail and play a certain music. There was a funeral song. There was a wedding dirge, a funeral dirge. There's sound that you could tell somebody's getting married. You could tell somebody just died. They would wail. They had ladies there. They were hired mourners. They would just wail. And they would play that death song. So you're in the market and you hear, wee, 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 whatever it was. And you hear, what? Yeah, that. Thank you. So you hear all that. See, this is so God. And then you hear that. And then you're like, oh my goodness, I wonder who died. And you go to the sound. And when you find out who it is, if you know them, you pay their respects. You're sorry because that person's going to be in the ground by sunup. You get what I'm saying? So Jesus, Jairus comes. He says, it's really a powerful story because he says, my daughter is about to die. My daughter's about to die. Would you come? The woman with the issue of blood, she crests through the crowd right in that story. Boom, touches his garment. Who touched me? There's a little diversion of time. If you're Jairus, you're like, I mean, I'm happy for you, lady, but come on. Serious. But Jesus seems pretty relaxed. who touched me? And he's not in a hurry. They finally get to Jairus. They hear the sound. Oh my goodness, they're already wailing. They got the music playing. They're weeping. Before he gets there, a servant from his house runs up right after the woman with the issue of blood. It's in Mark. He said, don't bother the teacher anymore. Your daughter's dead. What'd he say? Don't bother. Give up. Let go. That's what it means. Jesus turned to him and said, don't you be afraid. Only believe. She's dead. Has nothing to do with the will of God, people. Well, you know, it was just her time. Stop it. Jesus said, don't you be afraid. Only believe. We're talking about death. And he heads straight to Jairus' house. Whew, see why I love him so much. They get there. Woo, they're mourning. He's saying, guys, here's all he's doing. We don't need your services. We don't need you weeping and making a fuss. Shh, tone it down. There's no need to tell everybody that this girl's dead. Why? Because he knows he's getting her up in a minute. He tells him to leave because there's no need for weeping and mourning. He's not getting them out so he can function effectively. He just sends them out because there's no need for their services, because why are you getting the whole town to come to someone that's not dead here in a minute? He takes her hand, raises her up, and the whole town's like, what? Yeah? You got the Pool of Siloam. Man was born blind. Jesus put mud in his eyes, said, go wash in the pool. He washes in the pool and his eyes open. The Pharisees hammer this man. They end up throwing him out of the synagogue. You ought to read the story. John 9. It's phenomenal. They're asking him, who is this man? The guy is born blind. He's healed. He has no idea who healed him. How can he have faith? How can the man that was born blind have faith if he doesn't even know who it was that healed him? Are you with me? He meets Jesus. He said, do you believe in the Son of God? He said, who is he that I might believe? He said, it's he who is talking with you. He falls on his knees and worships him. The pool with the man of the man at the pool of Bethesda. The angel of the Lord would come at a certain time and stir the water. Whoever, say whoever with me,
whoever
was healed of
whatever.
Whoever, whatever are very cool words in scripture. Water stirred, whoever was healed of whatever. Jesus walks up to this man. I'm looking at this story. I'm thinking this guy must have been a humble dude. Because if I'm laying there all this time and the water stirred and I'm laying there and I got infirmity and I can't get in the water. And as soon as there's people waiting for that water to stir and somebody's just jumping out over him and getting in. Jesus walks up to the guy. Why do you think he's laying there waiting for the water? Jesus says, sir, do you want to be healed? I'm like, Jesus. But he's a teacher. And he was doing something. He's so sharp. I'm thinking, I would never ask that question. We already know why he's laying there. He says, do you want to be healed? Guess what he said? He said, sir, I have no one to help me. When the water stirs, somebody always gets in first. Now watch this. You got Pharisees hanging around there. You got all kind of people. They know he's been laying there a long time. Why don't the Pharisees just shut the thing down and say, listen, the next time this water stirs, nobody move. We're putting him in. He's been here longer than y'all. What's Jesus saying? He said, I have no one to help me. Jesus is saying, oh, you're wrong. Your help is standing right here. He says, you want to be healed? I have nobody to help me. That's all Jesus needed to hear. He says, sir, take your bed and walk. Immediately, he takes his bed and walks. He's going through. He's so fired up. Happened to be the Sabbath. Bummer. They stop him. They say, hey, don't you know that it's unlawful for you to be carrying your mat on the Sabbath? In other words, you shouldn't be healed today. He said, the man that healed me, he told me to take my bed and walk. They said, who is this man that healed you? said the man could answer not, for he knew not. For Jesus withdrew himself because of the crowds. This man was healed and had no idea how it happened or who did it. How could he possibly have faith? So guess whose faith healed him? His own, Jesus's. Were his body, go lay hands on the sick. Because you believe, and the sick are what? Whose faith? You just got to stop turning faith into a point in time. I've seen so many things happen because he teaches me how to not let go. I used to not know that. I cried undue tears. I used to think differently. It happened a long time ago when I prayed for a little girl that had a violent seizure. She was only 9 months old, and she was supposed to be brain affected probably for a long rest of her life, maybe like really bad. She's not making a sound. Can you imagine a silent 9 month old? And she's just going like this. Her head was like this and her eyes were kind of like this. And I'm holding her and I'm praying, and who knows, it's not hard to care. But at some point, you got to hand that baby back to that lady. It's the hardest thing in the world when she's still going like this and you don't understand. So when I'm handing her back, guess what I'm believing? We lost. We didn't get it. When I hand her to the lady, guess what the lady's thinking? We lost. We didn't get it because the tears just filled her eyes. She was gracious. She said, thank you. In other words, thanks for giving it a shot. But we got our answer, nothing. That's how we're all feeling. She's leaving. I'm falling apart. I got about 10 people to pray for, and I want to go sit in a corner and cry. Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. He's such a friend. He said, hey, don't you be so deceived. Count it an honor and a privilege you touched that baby in Jesus' name. I was like, duh. I got caught up in the emotion of this. I preach this stuff. I should know this stuff. I got caught up in the emotion. He said, Dan, you were looking with your eyes and thinking with your mind. You touched that baby in Jesus' name. It was Wednesday night. Friday morning late, I got a phone call at my office. The lady walked by the crib and the baby was making noise. First time since the seizure. Holding the crib toy. Scooped it up, took it to John Hopkins. They said, they ran every sort of test and said, we don't know how to explain it, but your baby is completely normal. I bumped into that lady. I haven't seen her for years and years. I don't even know where she is, but I bumped into her years later. And she was, actually, that was the neighbor. She brought the baby because the mom didn't want to bother. The neighbor brought the baby. So I bumped into the neighbor. She said the girl was in like third or fourth grade. And was totally just a normal child. I was feeling like we lost. If I wouldn't have heard Holy Spirit, don't get offended. I'm not hurting God. I wonder if I'm tossing that aside when I'm letting go because of what I see with my eyes and think with my mind. I'm supposed to believe. I represent the kingdom. I lay hands on the sick. And when I declare nothing happened, I wonder if everything stops that was released. Just wondering. Actually, in my own heart, I'm pretty sure that's what happens. That's why Holy Spirit intervened. Man. Tom, I need a whole nother session here. I'm struggling bad. I was early yesterday. I'm in trouble now. But I have to close. I'll be on time. You better make your way here, Tom, because I am so tempted right now to preach this scripture I had turned to in 2 Corinthians. And maybe I'll follow up with some of this tonight. I'm going to ask the Lord, was this helpful for you guys? Is this helpful, like, to believe in your own life? Don't change your mind. Let's keep our eyes on Jesus. He's the will of God. He's the yes and amen of the Father. The scripture I was going to take you to in Corinthians, it says that Paul said, if I do things according to the flesh, It wouldn't be a yes with me. It might be a yes, yes, no, no. Like a yes and no. He said he was coming. He told him what he was going to do. And it was something he knew in the Lord. He said, when I did that, did I do it lightly as if I did it by the flesh, as if with me there's a yes, yes, and a no, no. In other words, maybe I'll come, maybe I won't. He said, no, I told you I'll be here. I'll be here. Why? Because I'm living by the Spirit. What he says is when you live in the flesh, you're indecisive. He makes it a point there. You can check it out in 2 Corinthians. He says, our gospel did not come to you yes and no. Follow me. Our gospel did not come to you yes and no. For it's yes and amen in Christ Jesus. For all the promises of God in him are yes and amen. Do you have promises on healing? Then they're yes and amen. How did we get a yes and no, maybe so, maybe he will, maybe he won't theology concerning healing when Paul only brought him a yes and amen gospel? How did we get a maybe he will, maybe he won't gospel? Because we've judged healing according to the flesh. And we married yes and no. And there's no marriage. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything else is of the evil one. Scripture. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. Anything else is of the evil one. Why? Because when you mix yes and no, you cancel faith for the rest of your life. You'll never have evidence. You'll never know. Are you with me? So if you marry yes and marry no and have their little wedding ceremony and now they become one and now they have children, guess who their children are? When yes and no have children, they have to be maybe so, maybe not. Because there's a little bit of yes and a little bit of no in the child. And now you got children. Maybe he will. Maybe he won't. Let's pray and see. Paul said, every promise is yes and amen. Our gospel never had a yes and no to it. It had a yes and an amen. What? To the glory of God through us. That's what it says. To the glory of God through us. Boy, we better study, show ourselves approved. Let's stay in a race and never get out. Amen? Let's stay encouraged and never be discouraged. And you say, but I've been believing and praying. Keep believing, keep praying. You say, yeah, but I haven't even been healed. Good, just keep, not good that you haven't been healed. What I'm saying is, good example, watch. Don't let your own sickness keep you from believing God's a healer. Go ahead and pray for the sick. Well, I'll feel like a hypocrite. No, you ought to feel like a believer. Because what you're saying is, I'm not letting my own situation dictate what I believe. I'm praying for the sick because I believe. And I just believe he's a healer. Are you with me? Okay, 11:18. Man, now I'm 2 minutes behind on the weekend. I was a minute ahead. Now I'm three late, so I'm minus two, Tom. Father, I just thank you for this room. I just ask that every word, I know it was intense, I know it was a lot. I just ask that it would settle in our understanding, in our heart. There'd be no blindness, no stronghold, that we would not buy in. Man, Lord, yeah. Would you protect us from buying into one-liners and just assuming what we hear is who God is without knowing through your Son and in our hearts through your word. God, thank you for a conviction to study and show ourselves approved. Amen. Amen.